morning, we're turning to Exodus chapter 14, usually I think of things to say to start things off, you know, kind of like when the starter says one, two, three, bang, and then you have this sort of like a start point. I didn't really have a start point, but then this question came to my mind this morning, and this question is this: how many times do you think you change your mind in a day? Anybody know how many times you think you change your mind in a day? I don't know. I don't know, so I did the very educated thing, and I used AI. Now, I will use AI for secular things. I will tell you that. But I will not use AI for spiritual things. Be very careful using AI for spiritual things, because it is taking information from things that is true. So let's say this side, you're the good side, you're truth. This side, you're the bad side, you're untruth. So let's say that I was gathering information, and I had all these cords, right? And it plugged into each of your minds. You're the truth, and you're the untruth. So you know what? I say to AI, how do I pray? Choo! So it goes out there, the information, the truth here, has it come back to me? But it's also going out to untruth, choo! Right? And then it's coming back to me. So now the AI is going to put those two together and give me something that's untrue. Even though I'm getting it from truth and untruth, it's now coming together and it's a jumbled mess. Never, never, in my personal opinion, I strongly recommend do not use AI for spiritual questions. I use it for secular. I use it for work because it doesn't matter. These aren't spiritual things. But I will not use AI for spiritual questions. Just my own opinion. I recommend you be very careful using that on things like, well, how do I pray? What does this mean about this passage? No. I would go back to the books, you know, use the books, good true tried books that are expositional books that are out there. Anyways, that wasn't my point was, I asked AI and I said, how many times do you think you change your mind in a day? And so it came up with this, and I'm just going to read this. I don't know how much truth there is to it, but I believe some of it's true. And it said, a Queen's University in Canada used brain imaging and found out that the average person has about 6.5 new thoughts per minute. 6.5 new thoughts per minute, which equals roughly 6,200 thoughts in a 16-hour waking day. Some of you are probably thinking, I don't know if I should stay at church today because there's no coffee. And then 35,000 decisions a day. Many sources suggest that adults make approximately 35,000 remotely conscious decisions daily. While not all of these are deliberate mind changes, they represent constant choices, from what to wear to how to react to an email. Repetitive thinking, of those thousands of thoughts, about 95% are estimated to be repetitive, meaning we often reconsider the same things rather than coming to totally new conclusions. So can you imagine how many thoughts you're thinking in a day? How many times you change your mind in a day? Do you ever wonder why we need the Word of God? You need to immerse yourself in the Word of God, because that is how many thoughts you have in a day. If you have that many thoughts in a day and you're not plugged into the source, Jesus Christ, what are you thinking? What could you possibly be thinking? Garbage. Some people say, oh, I'm not thinking garbage. Well, according to God's word, you are. So, with that being said, why are we talking about this with Exodus 14? Well, guess who decides to change his mind? Pharaoh. Remember, he released the Israelites. They're free to go. But now, Pharaoh decides to change his mind. So we go to verse 1 of chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, why was it important for God to mention this area and the specific names? Because, well, listen, if you're running from a bear, I hope you never, ever encounter a bear, and especially a hungry bear. But if you run from a bear, what's some of the worst places you can run to? A tree, right? If I were to run up a tree, you'd think, hey, he ain't going to touch me. Well, bears, although they weigh a ton, they can climb trees. And of course, you can run off to a certain area like a cave, and it's like, okay, I think I'm safe. And no, you're going to be bear meat. No, anyways. But listen, the reason these areas were mentioned was that now they were in a kill zone. God led them to a kill zone. There's the sea. They were in a trap. And so that's it. It's like, okay, tactically speaking, from a human perspective, putting yourself between Migdal and the sea when an enemy's pursuing was placing themselves in a kill zone. And Pharaoh would find out, because look at verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And so Pharaoh thought that they're sitting ducks. But God wanted them to think that they were sitting ducks. Easy pickings. You know, probably, Pharaoh was probably, you know, Alice in Wonderland? You know that cat? What was the name of the cat? I think it was Cheshire. And what was the cat had this big smile, huge smile. So I'm thinking Pharaoh was like that. He had this big, mischievous smile, and he was looking at that and saying, we got him. We got him. They are in trouble. We got him. But in reality, God was drawing Pharaoh into his trap. You know, you would have thought that Pharaoh would have learned from the 10 plagues, like who he was dealing with. He's not dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the God of Israel. And then you look at verse 4, then God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God did this, of course, so that Pharaoh and the Egyptian army would know that he is the Lord. You remember the parable of the sower? What was the first one, the first soil? Anybody remember the parable of the sower? Farmer was the one sowing the what? The seed, right, which is the word of God. And what happened there? He sowed it on the... by the wayside. And what happened when he sowed it by the wayside? Who came? The birds. And what do the birds represent? Satan. And what happened with, what did the birds do with the words of God by the wayside? Ate it. Devoured it was the word. Devoured it. Well, you know, I think of Pharaoh here because the word didn't penetrate the condition of Pharaoh's heart. Remember, Moses gave God's word to Pharaoh. But just like the parable of the sower story, right? God's words, God's 10 plagues didn't penetrate the condition of Pharaoh's hardened heart and thick skull. But you might say this, you might say, well, yeah, but I just read there, Pastor Paul, that that's because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So he had no chance. Well, yes, God did harden Pharaoh's heart. But what was Pharaoh's heart condition before he hardened his heart? It was already hard. Good description. It was all hard. Prideful. That's a good word. What else? Arrogant. Sorry? Thought he was God. Yeah. He was a prideful sinner. Can we say that? He was a prideful sinner. An unrepentant sinner. Can we say that? He refused to hear God's words. He refused to hear God's words. Pharaoh refused to keep his promises to the Hebrews. That's another thing, right? He refused to keep his promises to the Hebrews. And he rejected. So in doing that, he rejected the will of God. So here's God, very gracious toward Pharaoh by giving him evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence. We know of at least 10 evidence that he is gracious, that he is God. That Egypt's gods were false and the God of Israel is the real deal. He gave him evidence after evidence. But what did Pharaoh do with that evidence? Nothing. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He was blinded by pride and selfishness. So Pharaoh decided against God and his constant decision to reject God hardened his own heart. God used this for his purposes and God also strengthened the decision that Pharaoh made. The amount of light, think of the amount of light that Pharaoh seen. And I'm talking about God's light. The amount of light that Pharaoh seen and was exposed to, yet What did he do with that light? He rejected the light. He rejected God's light. And eventually, consequences must come. Did you ever think that Canada has been exposed to much light? Did you ever think of that? How many Bibles are available to Canadians across Canada? Millions. What about online? What about churches? Lots. What about when you share the gospel with people? It's not just us. There's a lot of Canadians sharing the gospel. We've been exposed to great light. Great light. Yet Canada, would you agree with me, is still in spiritual darkness. Is that true? Would you agree? Yet they've been exposed to great light. So we got to pray for Canada, folks. We got to pray for Canada. Share the gospel with Canadians before it's too late. I think of cement. What do I mean by that? When they first lay out cement, and let's say I'm walking, I'm reading my book, or I don't know, looking at my phone, I think it's the way I should say it. I'm looking at my phone, and I walk into wet cement. And I walk into wet cement, and it's up to my ankles. What's the first thing I should do? Get out. What if I stay there for a while? What happens? It hardens over. I'm thinking of Pharaoh standing in wet cement, and God is showing evidence and evidence over evidence that he's real. And he's standing in wet cement. And each time he's rejecting him, what's happening to the cement? It's getting harder and harder and harder and harder. That's why we got to keep preaching the gospel to people. That's why we got to give them the truth. That's why we got to tell them. I mean, we don't do the saving, but you've got to tell Canadians out there that Jesus Christ can change their life, that they need Jesus Christ, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the first thing they got to recognize, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Don't give up. Press on in Christ. Don't give up. Press on in Christ. You keep going. Regardless of how much rejection you get, keep going. Don't let them stand in wet cement. Tell them to get out before it hardens over and over again. The more people keep rejecting over and over again, the more they need the free salvation gift of Jesus Christ. The cement will slowly harden. I don't know when it hardens to the point of no return like Pharaoh. That's why we keep praying. That's why you keep sharing. Keep planting the word of God, because his words do not come back void. Just like what was shared, her story, Irene's story. She planted that. Now listen, they were reading the Torah. You think they're still standing in wet cement. They're reading the Torah, but they're actually standing in wet cement. And it's getting harder and harder. And God said, I'm sending Irene and Rolando to them so that they can get out before it hardens to the point of no return. I don't know when that is. You don't know when that is. You don't know if how hard your wet cement was before God saved you, how close it was before it was the point of no return. But somebody shared the gospel with you, and you got out. God pulled you out of that wet cement. You ought to thank God. Say, God, thank you for saving me. I don't know. It could have gone the other way. But thank God. Keep sharing. So I applaud you. I thank you that you are going out there, because many folks are going out there, in this church, that are sharing the gospel. And thank you so much for sharing the gospel, giving out Gospel of John's. And you don't care what people say. You don't care what people think. You don't care what your family thinks, because you know that their eternal life is on the line. And so you share, even though you're being rejected by your own family. And it's not because you're trying to be annoying or anything. You're just sharing it out of the love of Christ. And maybe you're not even perfect in the way you're sharing it, but that's okay. God uses imperfect people. He doesn't use perfect people. Some people say, well, I got to wait till I read the whole Bible. No, don't wait till you read the whole Bible. You read the Bible and keep going. You go at the same time as you're reading the Bible. Go, go, go. But now in verse 5, we know that the Pharaoh has entered that point of no return. And verse 5 says this, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Underline that, from serving us. You know, Pharaoh and his servants. Pharaoh and his servants forgot that there were 10 very, very good reasons why they should let Israel go. Yes? How easily they forgot that there was 10 very good reasons why they should let Israel go. And that showed up as the 10 plagues. But they forgot. Pharaoh is a prime example of how quick people forget what God has done for them. Huh? Pharaoh is a really good example of how quick people forget what God has done for them. We all know these stories. You've probably been involved in those stories where you've got an unbelieving friend or someone that you know that's an unbeliever. After a serious, scary health problem shows up in their life, they're now willing to listen to you about God. You ever have that? You know, right? How many people have had that happen in their life where somebody has had a scare in their life and now they're willing to listen to you about God? So you're there, and actually now, but when they were healthy, they would reject your prayers. But now that they had this health scare, what do? They welcome your prayers. Then they get healed. And then what happens to their life sometimes? Their heart hardens. They forgot all about your prayers. They forgot about the word. And they go back to living normal again in their sense and rejecting the Lord. Rejecting the Lord. For believers, we need to know that Satan will not let us go easily. You know that? You've given your life to Jesus Christ. You're free in Christ. Satan's like, I'm going to find a way to get them back into bondage. Satan will not let us go easily. That's why you need to abide in Christ. Stick close to him. Stick close. Satan does not forget about you after you've been freed from his dark kingdom. Just like Pharaoh pursued Israel, Satan will pursue the believer. His goal, just like Pharaoh's, to put you under bondage again. Galatians 4:9. What does Galatians 4:9 say? But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, in Galatians 4:9, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Paul was concerned. What was he concerned? He was concerned that the Galatians were tempted to return to their legalistic rituals. But then this is what he exhorts the Galatians in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Let me repeat that again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set you free. And do not be entangled again. And he says, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You need God's discernment. You need the Holy Spirit's discernment, help, so that you don't again fall back to a yoke of bondage. For Paul, what he was saying was that, listen, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. So you don't need to add any other requirements. For them back then, it was the circumcision, the requirement of the law, keeping the law, or else it would bring them back to a life of bondage. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Satan knows that you are no longer running Satan's race. You've been delivered, you've been delivered from darkness. You're now not running Satan's race. But here's the thing. He can't take you out of God's running lane, but he can try and add some weight on you, right? He can try to slow you down or get you to look away from the finish line and try to tempt you with sin, which easily ensnares you. You picture those runners, those ones that are preparing for the Olympics. Right now, when's the Summer Olympics? I don't even know when that is. Next year? Nobody cares. Okay, anyways, this might be next year. Look it up. Ask AI. You know, and so it might be next year, whatever it is. But so they have all these preliminary runs right now. And so they're to get ready for that. And so they're getting ready, and they want to be as fast as they can. Imagine a guy comes in like 100 pounds overweight. And he thinks, okay, I'm ready to go, man. Right? 100 meter dash. On your marks, it's set, go. Right? I mean, you're not going to be able to run that race because you got a little bit, you got a little portly there, sir. And that's not going to help you finish the race in a good timing. So what enemy wants to do is fatten us up, so that we can't run that race properly. He wants to try and distract you. Yeah, you're running. What happens if they say, let's even say it's a 4,000 meters. Those guys with the 4,000 meters, that's incredible. Like I tried it one back in high school when I ran. I was good at the short ones, but then I tried the 4,000 meter. Oh my! Like I was good the first 1,000. I'm like, oh yeah, I could do this, man. I could do this. You're going around second lap, third lap. My lactic acid, the buildup in your legs. It's just like, Paul, I can't do this anymore, right? It's like, and people started passing me. But, you know, listen, when you're running a race, what's the worst thing you could start doing? Slowing down. What else? How about if I were to do this? Right? Looking away. See, the goal there, the finish line, the ribbon is Jesus Christ. But what the enemy wants to do is I'm running. Paul. Next thing I know, everybody's passing me by. And I've lost the goal. I've lost Jesus Christ. So this is what the enemy can do. What else can we do, though, is in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, you notice there it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I used to think, whoa, wow, all the saints are sitting on the cloud watching me run the race. Right? The Apostle Paul and the Daniel and all those great guys, Elijah, they're sitting there going, you go, Paul, you go, man, you go. What wrong perception I learned from reading this. This isn't saying that the saints are sitting there cheering me on. He's saying, I want you, because there's a word there that says therefore. Therefore is saying, look back to the previous verse. And if you just turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, what names do you see there? That's the hall of faith. We even see Moses' name in there. He's saying, as you are running this race, and you may lose, as you're running, you might lose some steam, or the enemy may be trying to take you off your game. He wants, so to help you with patiently endure, remember the folks in chapter 11 who patiently endured. That's what he's saying there. So great a cloud of witnesses means all those folks in chapter 11. The Hebrew writer is saying you can patiently endure by remembering all those folks that were mentioned in chapter 11. They went through the same thing as you, or worse, and they patiently endured in Christ and crossed the finish line. Look at, for example, just for a moment, Hebrews 11:35. You're running a race, and you think you've got it bad in your race. But listen to Hebrews 11:35. I'm just going to start from the second part. It says, others were tortured. Are you tortured? Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Anyone here been scourged lately? No. Maybe mocked? Okay. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Anyone here had been in prison? Don't worry, you can raise your hand even if you were. We still love you. We're not going to judge you, all right? They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet look at verse 38. Of whom, underline that, of whom the world was what? Not worthy. Not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You see, so as you're pressing on, you need the help of that patient endurance. Look back to those verses and know that you've had brothers and sisters who went through it worse than us, and yet they crossed the finish line in Jesus Christ. You too can press on with patient endurance in Christ. Press on, press on. They patiently endured and crossed the finish line. You too can patiently endure and also cross the finish line in Christ. But it also says there, as we just said, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside. You notice it says, let us lay aside. It's saying you've got to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to address this. You've got to, you need his help. You can't do this in your own power, but there is a process that you've got to have God help you recognize it. You need the Holy Spirit to help you to recognize it. You've got to go to him and say, Lord, what is this weight that I have that might be stumbling me from doing what you've called me to do? Let us lay aside every weight. And then the second part says, and the sin, and you notice it says, which so easily ensnares us. There's a hint right there. There's something, there's a sin that easily ensnares each and every one of us. What is it? I don't know. You know it's between you and God. You need to go to God and say, what is that weight? What is that sin that easily ensnares me, Lord, from running the race that you want me to run it? I want to run it with the endurance, the patient endurance that you can give me. Help me in that. I'm saying it like these words, but you just have a gut-wrenching prayer between you and the Lord. Tell him in honesty, saying, Lord, I don't want this weight anymore. I'm not talking about weight as in your physical weight. I'm saying, I don't want that weight anymore. I don't want the sin that easily ensnares me. Speak to him. Tell him exactly what you want, how you need deliverance from that. So go back with me now to Exodus chapter 14. You notice the last three words in verse 5, it said there, of course, from serving us, from serving us. So Pharaoh realized they lost their free slave labor. And so this is going to affect them. It's actually in a very massive way economically. So what does he do in verse 6? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. In verse 7, also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Notice how many times chariots was mentioned. You know why chariots were mentioned there? Because back then it was the most powerful military weapon that was invented. And it was the most sophisticated military technology for its time. Notice also that it says there's 600 choice chariots. So this means this was the best of the best coming against a people that have no weapons, none whatsoever. He was taking the best of the best. And what was Egypt's goal? Capture the Israelites, bring them back to Egypt, and put them back to forced slave labor. And then it says in verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. You know, Pharaoh had chariots. He had the fighting men. Israel had God's boldness. Now, boldness is good. It's good when it's used to rebel against evil, but when it's used to rebel against God, that's a bad thing. And sadly, Israel is going to discover that. Do you remember the story of Peter when he was walking on water, right? Jesus says, I'm going to meet you on the other side, get into the boat. And then when they got into the boat, what happened? There was a bad storm. And then Jesus is there and he says, Peter, get out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking on water. And then what happens? Just like we were talking about earlier, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and what happens? He starts drowning. Well, listen, look at verse 14 here. In verse 14, it says, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. In other words, they took their eyes off of God in the pillar of fire. And then what did they do? They put it on the oncoming army. And when they did that, it says there, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's what happened with Peter. When he got his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He became very afraid, and what did he do? He cried out to Jesus. Very similar. Now, crying out to the Lord is the right thing to do. And just like Doug shared about that downed pilot, he found himself in a dangerous place with no easy escape. But I'm sure he prayed and he cried out to the Lord, just like in, you know, Psalm 46:1. What does Psalm 46:1 say? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many people have that as a favorite verse? Yeah. Remember, God's always going to test your favorite verses. You ever see those movies where, you know, they're in some kind of tragedy, something dangerous, and the guy's crying out to God. He's like, oh, God, please help us. And he's not probably even a believer. And he's like, please help us. And they start praying to God. None of them are believers. And then they look at the one that got them into this mess, and they say, it's you. It's all your fault. You ever see something like that? Well, look at verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now they're starting to blame who? Moses. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than than that we should die in the wilderness. So that's so interesting. Unfortunately, this is a pattern that we're going to see, a dismal pattern that we're going to start seeing with Israel in that 40-year journey to the Promised Land. When everything was going well, when everything is going good in their journey, they would listen to Moses and they would listen to God. But as soon as things crept up in their life, trials, discouragements, any obstacles on their journey, what did they do? They complained to Moses. They complained to the Lord. I think there's a lesson in there for us, yes? Yeah. How much trial, how much tribulations will it take in your life before you throw in the towel and start complaining to the Lord, perhaps stop believing? When we forget God's promises, all sorts of negative scenarios can creep into our minds. Trials, tribulations, unbelief, all these things, that they can erase the wonderful memories of God's faithfulness that he has demonstrated in your life. Please don't forget. Remember that? Think of all the wonderful demonstration of God's faithfulness in your life. And then when trials and tribulations come along, it seems to erase that from our memory banks. We're so easy to do that. Men are fickle. Remember all the wonderful things that God has done in your life. Listen to the statement. Unbelief complains, but faith obeys and brings glory to the Lord. You know, them blaming Moses actually showed a lack of confidence in God, a lack of faith in him. They had such a lack of faith that they said it would be better to be back in bondage. You heard that, right? They went by sight. They went by sight. They remembered back in Egypt, even though they were not, you know, physically not being treated well, they remember the food, they remember the shelter, they remember they had this over their, you know, just the good things. But what they couldn't see in faith was the freedom that they were going to have in the wilderness and in the Promised Land. They had not reached that yet. They felt that was asking too much to believe in faith. And so that can happen even to Christians today. The reappearing of the Lord to take us home. What's that supposed to do for Christians? Excite you. What else should it do? Make us busy about the Lord's business. What else should the rapture do for Christians? Love others? Anything else? Hope? Anything else that the rapture should do? Did I say rapture? Rapture. Yeah, it should give us a light touch with the world, right? We are in this world, but we're not to be of the world. So what can happen is this. For Trisha, we wake up next month, the month after, a year, the next year, the year after, the next year, the rapture hasn't come. What can happen? Discouragement. It's been 2,000 years. The enemy's going to say, did God really say that there's a rapture? So what happens to these folks? They shrink back from what they've been called to do. They become complacent. They become a carnal Christian. They settle for a Christian life that lacks zeal. Anybody ever notice that? I've had that happen in my own life, a Christian life that lacks zeal. I'll just live my life. I'll go to my work. I'm not going to disturb people. However I can share the gospel here and there, just lacks zeal. It's nothing, you know. I'm just going to poke in, you know, dip my toe in the water and then, you know, just not bother anybody. Just, you know. It's just a humdrum Christian life. Well, yet, while I'm having this humdrum Christian life, I'm feeding the flesh, you know, just with beautiful activities. Well, hang on after, sir. Just beautiful activities. Beautiful activities that get me away from the Lord. They forgot about doing, as one person said, their Heavenly Father's business. God is reminding us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we are to walk by and not by. But then Moses had some words to Israel that still rings true for us today. And look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be. Fear is a good thing when it helps us to avoid danger. If I'm standing in, you know, my wife and I want to do that thing on the CN Tower, right? and just kind of hang there. I would love to do that. But then I looked at the prices. That's not worth the fear, right? But fear is a good thing in that matter, right? Avoid danger. But fear can also cripple us and stop us from depending on the Lord and instead retreat in the flesh. That's why Moses said, continue in verse 13, stand still. He says, do not fear and stand still. They wanted to retreat. And see this out. And look at this, folks. You might need to hear these words today. Do not fear, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You know, think of those words, stand still. One pastor said this. This is often the Lord's direction to the believer in a time of crisis. Despair will cast you down, keeping you from standing. Fear will tell you to retreat. Impatience will tell you to do something now. Presumption will tell you to jump into the Red Sea before it's parted. Yet as God told Israel, he often tells us to simply stand still and hold your peace as he reveals his plan. And going on, it says, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Praise God when you won't think of your enemies anymore. For the Lord, maybe you need to hear this word today, or maybe you've forgotten these words. Verse 14, the Lord will what? Did you ever think, if God were to ever remove the veil and let us see the things in the spiritual, it'd be like, wow. Wow, is the Lord fighting for me? That car accident that you see on the side of the road, that was meant for you. But the Lord fought for you. He protected you. Did you ever think how many times that you've been protected, but you didn't even know it? Yeah. Walking somewhere and something dropped from the top and that was meant for you, but God protected you. The times when people were mocking you, and then the Lord fought for you. The Lord will fight for you. A lot of the times, we don't do the fighting. I would say almost, is it 100% do you think that we don't do the fighting? The Lord will fight for you. I mean, he wants us to participate, because we're going to see later on that, of course, Israel will participate in battles. But who's the one that wins the war? God. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, he says. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Folks, there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to act. God said, I heard your prayers. Why do you cry out to me? Now's the time. Now this is what I want you to do for me. You know, just like that Bill C-9. There's a time that we all pray that God would repeal that Bill C-9, but there's also a point that we've got to be active in reaching out to the MPs and our MPPs and say, no, we don't want this bill to go forward. Voting is another way. Some Christians will say, I'm not going to vote because I don't like both parties. And listen, you're not voting for a pastor. You're voting for someone that has the closest that matches those things of God. So you've got to vote, right? You're praying, oh, God, I'm praying that, Lord, raise up somebody great for this country. And then voting time comes and they're watching TV. It's a time to pray and a time to act. And God will tell you. The rod wasn't what divided the waters, right? Moses had that rod. Everybody remembers those old movies about Moses, and that was beautiful, right? See him standing at the top of that cliff, and he's like, da 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 da, and his beard is blowing in the wind, and he lifts up the rod, and he's got his hands out there, and the sea starts parting. It wasn't the rod. It wasn't even Moses. Who did it? God parted the sea. Moses, in a sense, connected with God's saving miracle by a simple action of obedience. His action of obedience was to do this, and God divided the sea. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. Think about this. This is a miracle. How wet would that sand have been? Like, so wet. Like, very wet. You're walking in mud, like wet cement. And yet here, dry ground. Dry ground, like a dirt road. It's probably drier than we have out here in the parking lot. Dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, and when he talks about the angel of God, I believe this is Jesus Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity. Look what the angel of God did. Who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So who was in between the enemy camp and Israel? Jesus Christ, standing there. So it came between the camp and the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Isn't that cool? This pillar, one side had great light emanating from it, and guess what side that was flashing on? Israel. The other one had clouds of darkness so they couldn't see. And guess who that was going to? Egyptians, the enemy. What a picture. You get that picture of how the work of God and his words can be light to one person, yet darkness to another? This also pictures the double nature of the glory of God in salvation and judgment. But remember, a lot of times I am quick to judge and want like lightning bolts to strike people right away. We're just talking about this morning. It's like, go get them, God, break their teeth. Nah, this, right? The sons of thunder. God, do you want us to pray so that you just like, you know, throw everything down? But in Lamentations 3:31, listen to this. Lamentations 3:31 says this, and this is God saying this. He says, for he does not afflict willingly. It's almost as if judgment is his like last resort. He doesn't afflict willingly. And yet we as humans, what's the first thing we want to do? Smite him down, God. Kick him in the teeth. But God says, I do not afflict willingly. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea in verse 21, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. That land would have been like soaked, and yet it's dry land, and the waters were divided, so that the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. You picture that in those movies. I mean, just think of that. And if you want to, take a quick look at Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, there's an interesting poetic perspective there in Psalm 77, verses 16 to 20. And in verses 16 to 20, it says there, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies went out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. So you get this perspective of what was happening at that time. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What a wonderful poetic perspective. And then going back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And what was that trouble? And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, now this is a little too late, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing to it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. You hear that? Not so much as one of them remained. This is what God can do to your enemies. Pray and let the Lord fight your battles. Stop fighting a battle that God can easily win for you. Would you just surrender your life to him? So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. You know, all this stuff you see, CGI being able to do this, but 3,500 years ago, it wasn't CGI, it was GDI. And that was God did it. And then verse 30, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen. Amen. What a message that we needed to hear today. Amen. Do you know that the parting of the Red Sea was such a mighty, wondrous work and miracle of God that the book of Psalms has many passages on it? Paul also mentioned this, if you want to write this down, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. He used this analogy with the parting of the Red Sea. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 2, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. And look at verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So as the Jews passed through the dividing waters, it was as if they were baptized. They identified themselves with Moses. So too Christians, when we are baptized, we are identified with Jesus Christ. Amen.